I encourage you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19 verses 1 through 10 and welcome everyone to 20th Street Baptist Church. Luke chapter 19 verses 1 through 10, the title of this message today is called That Which Was Lost. That Which Was Lost. Cursed would be the man who rebuilt Jericho's foundation and gates, the first city to fall during Israel's conquest of Canaan. Joshua chapter 6 verse 26 reads, Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. After its conquest by the Israelites in approximately 1400 BC, for nearly 500 years, the city of Jericho lay in ruins. It wasn't until the time of King Ahab around the 9th century that Hiel of Bethel rebuilt the ancient city. 1 Kings chapter 16 verse 30 says, Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him, speaking of the king of the northern kingdom Israel. And then verse 34 in 1 Kings 16 reads, In his days, that is the days of Ahab, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abiram his firstborn, that is he died, and with his youngest son, Zeguv, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Now David Guzik, quoting Barclay, he writes that Jericho was a prosperous city. It had a great palm forest and world-famous balsam groves, which perfumed the air for miles around. Its gardens of roses were known far and wide. Men called it the City of Palms. Josephus called it a divine region, the fattest in Palestine. The Romans carried its dates and balsam to worldwide trade and fame. And now we flash forward roughly 800 years. Come in the flesh, Jesus Christ passes through Jericho's midst, seeking to save that which was lost. Amen. He was on his very way to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified for the sin of the world. God had scheduled a divine appointment, however, with a certain sinner, a sycophant outcast reviled by his community, yet a man so eager to see this Jesus that despite risking embarrassment, he climbs a tree just to get a glimpse of the Lord. Little did he know that on that very day, he would dine with the Master who would pronounce him an heir of salvation. Let's read our text. In verse 1 of chapter 19, Luke's Gospel, the Bible reads, Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Amen. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we pray today in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to you with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts. Father, we ask that you encourage us today and edify us by your holy word. And Lord, that we might rest assured in who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, that we have eternal salvation because of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for that relationship. And we pray for those who do not have this peace or this relationship, that they come to know you and that they seek you out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to take a look at verse 10 and then work backwards up to verse 10. But let's go ahead and look at verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, from the crowd's point of view, the kingdom of God would immediately appear in their minds. That was their mindset. You read that in verse 11. The disciples' point of view was to follow and obey the Master as they headed to Jerusalem for Passover and the triumphal entry, not understanding that Jesus went to his death. Blind men begged along the way, and Jesus healed them. Jesus' objective in Luke's narrative is, as we read, to seek and to save that which was lost, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Now, Jesus as Messiah presented Israel the long-awaited kingdom promised to David, but it was rejected because they rejected their king, save a remnant. Thus, the kingdom was postponed. And in John's gospel, John writes this in chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. He came to his own. Speaking of Jesus, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As God's perfect Lamb, Jesus came to take away the sin of the world and to save sinners, starting with the lost sheep of Israel. And if you turn to Luke chapter 15, we'll read a few verses that refer to this mission to seek the lost sheep of Israel and to save them. Luke chapter 15 verses 1 through 7. Luke writes this. He says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man, speaking of Jesus, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. He spoke this parable to them, saying in verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And in verse 7 it says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And then if you turn over to Matthew's gospel in chapter 15 with me. Chapter 15 of Matthew's gospel, and let's look at verse 21 through 24 briefly. This is a Gentile woman who shows her faith. Her daughter is ill. And in verse 21 of Matthew 15, it says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. In other words, Jesus, help this woman so she'll leave us alone. But he answered and said in verse 24, but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now he's speaking there, of course, that he came to offer the kingdom and him being the king, but yet he was rejected. And of course, this woman's faith saves her daughter and saves herself. And Jesus recognizes that faith, obviously, even though she be a Gentile. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 7, if you want to turn there, you can. But let me read it for you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 7 says this. These 12, speaking of the apostles, after Jesus had given them power to cast out demons and to cure the sick and heal the sick and the diseased. Matthew writes in verses 5 through 7, chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But notice what Jesus says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Jesus' entry into the world demonstrates God's glory, God's salvation, and God's sovereignty. His plan is not only redemptive, but that God be worshipped and glorified. God be worshipped and glorified. At Jesus' birth, the angelic hosts that were witnessed by the shepherds there in the field that evening, they praised God, the angels did, and this heavenly host saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Luke chapter 2 verse 14 tells us. Now used roughly 80 times in the New Testament, the title Son of Man is used in association with divine undertakings and signifies Jesus' humanity. The title was used almost universally by the Lord when referring to himself. And in Philippians chapter 2 verse 7 through 8, we are told that Jesus became a servant, that Jesus experienced human birth, and that Jesus veiled his heavenly glory. Yet Jesus never emptied himself of his full and absolute deity. He fully retained his divine nature while taking on a perfect and complete human nature. This is referred to as, of course, the hypostatic union. They call it in theology the union of two natures in one person. Now, along with this aspect of his sonship, because we're talking about the Son of Man, as Jesus refers to himself, along with the aspect of his sonship, Christ is also termed the Son of Adam and the Son of Mary. Son of Adam in Luke's genealogy, chapter 3, verse 38, you'll read it there. And then in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 3, they refer to him as the Son of Mary. Luke chapter 1 verse 27 is when the announcement of Gabriel was given to Mary that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit and give birth to the Messiah. You see, divinely comparable to the Father and Spirit, the Son of Man is now comparable to unfallen Adam and to other men, only sinless. In other words, the Bible refers to Jesus as the last Adam, right? The perfect man, the God-man. Lewis Chafer suggests that an interesting question arises at this point, asking why Christ placed a striking emphasis upon that name for himself, the Son of Man, that name for himself which so clearly designates his humanity. Could it be that from the divine viewpoint, the element which was new and therefore to be made impressive was his humanity? That God became flesh and dwelt among men. No wonder the Lord prized that title, right? The Apostle John hits us with this reality this morning, which truth the world is confronted with and convicted by every day. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1 verse 14. Now Jesus taking on a perfect and complete human nature makes it possible for God to be revealed to the world and also to identify and have a personal relationship with you and me today, that is with his people. That's what his humanity, his incarnation, his coming into the world makes possible for us to have a relationship with God. Therefore, Jesus' humanity cannot but demand a supreme recognition both on earth and in heaven, writes Chafer. He further states this. He states that to the same end, it will be seen that the redemption which Christ supplies is made possible through his humanity. And though there is no redemption apart from both his deity and his humanity, the deity being from everlasting, is not the immediate theme for public proclamation. It is the Son of Man that has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Now, the Greek word used is ateo for the term seek. And it means to seek in order to find. Hey. To seek in order to find. Universally and absolutely. Is Jesus seeking you today? And if he is, where might he find you? Where might he find you? You see, Jesus knew exactly what and who he was seeking. Amen. Whom he was seeking, he knew. He was seeking a repentant sinner who would receive him. Amen. A repentant sinner who would receive. He wasn't just searching around the dark hoping something might pop up. Jesus knew exactly what he was looking for.
Amen. Yes.
Now in verses 1 and 4 through 4 of our text this morning in Luke 19. It reads, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Now, wealthy and influential as a result of his dishonest practices, Zacchaeus knew that he was a sinner in need of saving. But would he be accepted by Jesus? He was an outcast, after all. He was reviled and deemed unworthy, a wealthy, short Jewish man who, beneath it all, was a wretched creature, a sinner who was far removed from God. As this Jesus passed along his route through Jericho, Zacchaeus thought he might best get a glimpse of this Jesus who was reputed as being a friend of tax collectors and sinners by climbing a tree. By climbing a tree. Not only was Zacchaeus a tax collector for Rome, a foreign power that oppressed Israel, you see, but he was a chief tax collector. He was a chief tax collector, which made him even more hated by the Jews and an outcast among his people. Now, money levied beyond Rome's cut or their share, tax collectors kept what was over and above for themselves, you see. And this guy, Zacchaeus, was chief. He was chief. That is, he headed up a whole group of tax collectors in the region, therefore doubling his infamy and the hatred that others had toward him. Now here, records Luke, was a grown man of means who, hoping to see Jesus, was willing to go to great lengths, even face embarrassment by climbing a sycamore fig tree, which now, of course, is not like our sycamore. So if you're picturing a sycamore, it's like not like the ones we have there in Israel, but it resembles more, if you will, an oak tree. Kind of big and got a lot of spiny little branches. But little did Zacchaeus realize that his efforts would be rewarded. That his efforts would be rewarded. Just prior to Zacchaeus' situation, Jesus had taught that to enter the kingdom of God, one must receive it as a little child. Right?
Yes.
By faith. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, if you want to turn there with me to read, this is what the Bible says. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Then they also brought infants to him, that is to Jesus, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Will by no means enter it. You know, most folks cringe at the thought of Jesus coming to see them. Let alone they're climbing a tree to get a glimpse of him in the hope he might just notice them. Right? Just notice them. Now in verses 5 through 6 of Luke 19 in our key text this morning, Luke writes this. And when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and saw him, saw Zacchaeus, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, that is, hurry, and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. It says there, let me pause for a moment. Now Jesus not only sees Zacchaeus, but he intended to see him. He knew where Zacchaeus was. And he even calls the tax collector by name. By name. He didn't just say, hey, you, get down. He knew his name. Zacchaeus' name means righteous one or pure. Righteous one or pure. Now, of course, Zacchaeus in his practices, his business practices and transactions, if you will, was anything but righteous and anything but pure. But Jesus called him by name because he was about to make him righteous and pure. You can imagine it, can't you? The crowd pressing in around Jesus as he passes through Jericho along his route to Jerusalem. Now he's going there to his death, to die. For whom? For sinners like this Zacchaeus. And the crowd's pressing in on him. He's healing the blind with his disciples in tow. Then Jesus comes to the tree where Zacchaeus, who's most likely dressed in fine robes, because he's wealthy, he's very wealthy, and like some sort of cat, if I may use that analogy, he's stretched out his short frame out across a low-hanging branch. And of course, I'm speculating a little, but perhaps he's biting his nails in anticipation as Jesus approaches, because he's getting nervous and excited. Here comes the Master. And I'm up here in this tree and I get a special view of him, right? Jesus stops, looks up, and says, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. In other words, get out of there, Zacchaeus, get down here and let me talk with you, right? Let me talk with you. You don't need to be in a tree to meet me. Now, had he, that is Zacchaeus, refused or delayed, he might have missed his opportunity to meet Jesus, to know and to have peace with God via salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name, just as he knows yours and mine today.
Amen.
This was personal. This was personal, and Jesus wanted Zacchaeus to know it was of personal importance. The Lord desired a relationship with Zacchaeus, a lost sinner. That was the whole point of going to the cross. And Jesus desired it. So surprised that Jesus even noticed him, let alone had called him by name and wants to come to his house, that old Zacchaeus scrambles down out of the sycamore. And you can just see that scene, can't you? A little short, stocky little man up there in his fancy regal robes, just trying to climb down out of those branches and tree and rush over to the Lord after he's called, right? Well, after he does so, he does what the Bible says. He received the Lord joyfully.
Amen.
He received him joyfully. The Greek term translated received in this verse here means to receive as a guest. To receive as a guest. In other words, Jesus was more than welcome in Zacchaeus' home, in his house. And that's just it, isn't it, church? If Jesus were to walk through the doors of 20th Street and sit beside you in the pew and turn to you and say, I must stay at your house today. How might you or I react? Despite his being wretched and knowing he was corrupt, old Zacchaeus was glad to have Jesus come into his house. He wasn't worried about whether everything was in place or it was clean or anything like that. Jesus said, I'm going to stay in your house today, and Zacchaeus rejoiced. Right? Why? Because he didn't care about anything but Jesus' approval of him.
Amen.
And you know that's why we give thanks today. We give thanks every day for God's mercy and grace, that God accepts us where we are if we just believe and receive him and come to him. You know, Jesus met Zacchaeus where he needed to be met.
Amen.
Jesus didn't present some creed or preach it, Zacchaeus. He called him to lower himself. Get down and out of that tree, Zacchaeus, to lower himself. And Jesus met Zacchaeus compassionately and unconditionally, and not with judgment. Not with judgment. Now, in verses 7 and 8 of Luke's gospel, many didn't like it. The Bible tells us in verses 7 and 8, says, but when they saw it, speaking of some of the multitude, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And then it says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, maybe he was bowing, maybe he was kneeling, but Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Now that's not doubt. He's not doubting his wrongdoings. He knows he has. He's saying, whatever, in other words, if anybody has a problem out there, I'll make it right. Whatever the problem is what he's saying. But many didn't like it. An angry murmuring swept through the crowd that followed Jesus. But Zacchaeus only cared about being right with his Lord. And his confession here in these verses reveals a contrite spirit and a penitent, humble heart.
Amen.
Now, it's interesting to think about this scenario. Because one, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. But he was still saving Zacchaeus. And Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, was also present. He was a disciple of Jesus, wasn't he? You see, just like Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Matthew was also, or had been, a tax collector. And he was present, and he too had experienced a similar situation. And if you turn to Luke chapter 5 with me, let's look at it from Matthew's perspective a little bit, from his previous experience, while he stands there and watches Jesus save this person. In Luke chapter 5, let me get there myself, church, here. Chapter 5, verse 27 of Luke's gospel. Luke writes this, after these things he went out, that is Jesus, and Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. Follow me. So he left all, that is Matthew left all, Levi rose up and followed him, followed Jesus. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? The same murmuring. Jesus answered, how? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Amen.
And so Matthew would be well aware of Zacchaeus' position and situation. Now, unlike the rich young ruler, which we won't go there this morning, but you'll find that occurrence in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 27. But unlike the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because he coveted his riches more than Jesus, he couldn't give them up in order to follow Jesus. Zacchaeus stood up and demonstrated how his encounter with Jesus had changed his life by parting with much of his wealth. And then he desired to uphold all righteousness, you see. The change that took place in that very instance when Zacchaeus came down after Jesus called his name and he met the Lord right where he needed to be met.
Amen.
Now, Levitical law, you see, the old, because Zacchaeus was Jewish. He was familiar with the Jewish law, and Levitical law stipulated that money illegally gained be returned plus one fifth, and any livestock concerned in the situation was to be returned fourfold. Leviticus chapter 6 verses 1 through 5, just to give you some references, Exodus 22:1 and 2 Samuel 12 verse 6. So we read there that Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Fourfold. And in verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus was guaranteed entry into the kingdom because of his newfound relationship with Jesus, friend of sinners and tax collectors. He wasn't saved because he gave to the poor or sought to right his wrongs. A son of Abraham by birth, Zacchaeus had been given the right to enter the kingdom because of his right relationship with God. By grace through faith in whom? In Jesus Christ. This was evidenced by his willingness to renounce his sin and immediately change his lifestyle. You see, Zacchaeus, amongst his own community there as a Jewish man, he was not accepted as a real Jew because he was notorious as a chief tax collector. Jesus rectifies this by proclaiming to the crowd that Zacchaeus genetically was a son of Abraham, and that like Abraham, by faith, he was now adopted into the family of God. And it is precisely lost sinners and outcasts like notorious Zacchaeus that Jesus came to seek and to save. To seek and to save. So in closing, church, as the narrative unfolds here in Luke's gospel, Zacchaeus started out seeking God, but God was first seeking him.
Amen. Amen.
Zacchaeus was lost in all sorts of ways, but he was not lost to God. You see, Zacchaeus desired to see Jesus with positive results. He wasn't just kind of, yeah, I heard that name, I don't really care, but I see him, it's not going to affect me. Zacchaeus desired to see Jesus with positive results. He wasn't looking for religion or materialism or popularity. Zacchaeus was looking for salvation. He was looking for Jesus the Christ. He put forth an effort, climbed a tree, even humbled himself just to get a glimpse of this master. He was willing to humble himself. He responded to Jesus' call when Jesus called him by name out of the tree. He received Jesus joyfully. Joyfully when he got, after he got down. And he repented and he aimed to please the Lord in his life. His life, church, would never, ever be the same.
Amen.
Would never
Amen.
Be the same.
Amen.
And I pray today that that's how Jesus has affected your life. It may have been years ago that you had that meeting with him, that Jesus called you out of that proverbial tree, and you came down and you met the Lord and he saved you. But I pray that he changed your life, that your life today is still changing. It's still conforming to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. But if you don't know the Lord, whoever might hear this message, and however they might hear, Jesus seeks the lost to save them.
Amen.
He came to save sinners, even the most wretched. And God, through Jesus Christ, wants to meet the sinner right where they are.
Amen.
There's no prerequisites. There's no I have to do A, B, and C first.
Amen.
He wants to meet you right then and right now. So as he calls, if he calls your name, and when he calls your name, don't miss that opportunity. Don't pass it up. Zacchaeus' life would never be the same.
Amen.
Let us all stand.